My family and I, we've been watching the Olympics. I imagine some of you have as well. Some of the names, my daughter and my son, they love snowboarding. So Sean White and Chloe Kim, you know, those names becoming household names once again in that world. But there are others that you hear their name and you would have to go and do some research to figure out what it is that they're known for. Long time ago, I was a teenager, so that gives you an idea of how long ago, a movie came out by the name of Chariots of Fire. Many of you may at least be familiar with that name if you haven't seen the movie itself. One of the main characters in the movie, his name was Eric Little. And at the time, his nickname was the Flying Scotsman. The guy had won every single 100-meter race that he had ever entered. He was one of the fastest men in Europe, and he had already qualified for the 1924 Olympic team. But then the schedule came out. The schedule for the 100-meter dash came out, and that race was to be run on a Sunday. And so Little decided that because in his mind, he wanted to honor God. And so he said, I'm not going to run on Sunday. He decided not to enter that race. He was also, you may want to know, not only was he a famous athlete, he was also known as an outspoken Christian. His parents were missionaries in China. He was born and raised in China. And he said that he ran for the glory of God, but God made him, God designed him, God created him for China, to go and be a part of China. So he always said that one day he was going to return to China. So he decided not to race in the 100-meter dash. What he did do instead is he decided to train and qualify and enter the 400-meter dash. Longer race, wasn't his best event. He would be competing against some guys that had already set world records, some of the best in the world. But he went out and he trained and he qualified. And so the 1924 Olympics came and he actually went on. He won the gold medal in the 400 event in the 24 Olympics. And he set a new world record himself. The movie ended with the race. But that was only the beginning of the story for Little. He went on and did exactly as he said that he was going to do. He went on and became a missionary to China. And when he was over there, it was during World War II. So as the Japanese came in, he was interred in a prisoner of war camp. While there, he set up a school for children. He helped with the sick. He helped create and run races and games and competitions out in the camp as a way to continue to build up people's spirits. He preached, he held church services. So his greatest impact was not winning a race. His greatest impact was all the lives that he impacted and all the lives that he changed through the preaching of the gospel and his service to others while he was in that prisoner of war camp. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm no Olympic athlete. You know, what are we going to do? What are we going to be famous for? My claim to fame was an astounding fourth place finish in the 1985 Union County Track Championships in the 200-meter dash. It's obvious. I'm not an Olympic athlete. However, I would love to be known for being a man that loved God, loved his family, loved his church, served them all well. And that's something, you know, that we can all be known for. So this morning, as we get started, I want you to think about this question. What are you known for? If I were to go around to people that knew you and ask them that question, how would they respond? How would you want them to respond? This morning, I want to take a look at the life of Moses. a man that was known for many things. Some of these things, you know, were unique to Moses. Like there are things that you're known for that may be unique to you. Others of them are things that we can all be known for. I want to pick up Moses' story at the very end of his life. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 4 through 7. The Lord said to Moses, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I'll give it to your descendants.' I've now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was strong as ever. So I want to encourage and challenge you with a couple things that Moses was known for. The first is this. He was a representative of God's law. No matter how much or how little Bible knowledge that you have, it's likely that you can associate Moses with the Ten Commandments. That's only a small portion of the law, though. If you would read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all books of the Bible attributed to Moses, you would see that the law is so much more than that, especially if you look at the book of Leviticus, all the instructions concerning sacrifices, the tabernacle, worship, the priesthood, feast. It goes on and on and on. It's an exhaustive and extensive list that makes up all of the law. But towards the end of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 46, says this. These are the statutes and rules and laws that the Lord made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. Moses was God's chosen representative. One type of representative that comes to mind would be an attorney. You know, an attorney represents his client to the judge, to the court. You might think about elected officials, the House of Representatives, individuals that are elected with supposed to represent the people in government. Moses did that, as you can see through that scripture. He represented, he spoke to God face to face. And he took, God spoke all the words to Moses. Moses took those words and spoke them to the people. So God spoke through Moses. Moses also handled all the disputes of the people that came up concerning the law. You can imagine with a million people and all of these statutes, how many, you know, disputes came up over, you know, who was right, who was wrong in any given situation. Exodus chapter 18, verse 15 says, "The people came to me," to Moses, "to inquire of God. When they had a dispute, they came to me and I decide between one person and another. I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And if you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, came to him shortly after that and said, "Moses, what you're doing is not good. You're working yourself to death. One man cannot handle all of this yourself. So what you need to do, you need to go and appoint people over the thousands, over the hundreds, over the fifties, over the tens." So he added in another layer of representatives. The tens would represent the individuals. The fifties would represent the tens all the way up through the process so that Moses was able to speak to fewer and fewer people, to spread the load out. That's one kind of sample. It's a representative in the process. It's an example of the entire group. Another way to think of a representative or a sample. In Locust in Oakboro, we always have a 4th of July parade. We have a Christmas parade. And as part of what New Life Church does to reach out to the community and kind of get our name out in the community, we'll always have something to give away at the parades. Last year for the 4th of July parade, we gave away water bottles. The water bottles, we had them stenciled with our logo, called up a company, and you know, sent them our artwork. What they would have done if I had asked them, we'd already dealt with the company, so I didn't need to. But perhaps you've had printing of some sort done. If you ask them, they'll send you a sample of the group so that you look at that sample. If you order 1,000, every single one of them is going to look the same, supposed to. If not, you'd return it and tell them, you know, that this one was defective. It's a representative of the entire group. Every single one in the lot looks the same. As a representative of the nation of Israel, it could be said that Moses was the very best representative. He used him to lead the nation out of Egypt, out of bondage. Arguably, Moses, one of the best leaders in the Bible, next to Jesus. He spoke to God face to face. But guess what? When it came to the law, Moses was exactly the same as every other Israelite there was. He was a representative. He was a sample. They were all the same under the law, judged all the same. God didn't look at Moses and say, well, because you've done all of this, you're better than this person. No, under the law, they're all equal. If anyone knows the law, it would have been Moses, right? Because God spoke it to him. He had to know it and go and speak it to the people. He knew the law. If anyone could have kept it, you would think, well, Moses knows it. He could keep it. But it didn't take very long for Moses to discover that it was impossible to keep the law. Numbers chapter 20. The people, once again, wandering around in the desert. They have gone. They've spied out. They've sent spies into the promised land, into Canaan. The spies have came back with an unfavorable report. You know, 10 of them said, there's absolutely no way. We can't do this. And so the people had listened to the 10 and refused to enter the promised land. And what do? They grumble. They complain. Moses, we're hungry. Moses, we're thirsty. Moses, give us something to drink. Moses, why did you bring us out here to die? Moses, what are we doing? Moses and Aaron, then they go to the tent of meeting. It says they fell on their faces before the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses. He told him, he said, you may remember this one. He told him, he said, go out and speak to the rock. Speak to this rock. It will bring forth water. Moses walked out, he said to the people, shall we bring water out of this rock for you? And then instead of speaking to the rock, he did what? Struck it, not once, but twice. Now the scripture says water came out of the rock abundantly, but then Numbers 20, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I'm giving them. Immediately we notice two problems with the law. First, no one can keep it, not even the best representative of the entire group. No one can keep the law. Moses failed. Here it says, because you did not believe in me. But elsewhere, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 51, put it this way, because you have broke faith with me. The Hebrew word means transgression, because you have transgressed, because you have sinned, because you have broken the law. It took only one. Because you have done that, Moses, you cannot enter the land. Moses died because he couldn't enter the land. Moses didn't die because he was old. Moses didn't die because he was physically, you know, aging or incapable. It says, you know, his eyesight was clear and he was still strong. Moses died because as a representative of the law, he couldn't enter the land. Same applies to us today. Think about Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The penalty for that sin then is death. Like Moses, we can't know enough, can't do enough, can't be good enough, can't work hard enough, nothing on our own merits to enter heaven, to enter God's presence. Fortunately, the purpose of the law wasn't to save anyone. The purpose of the law was to point out the sin and the need for a Savior. One of the ways I think of, you know, how does this apply then to us today? We no longer need representatives of the law. But guess what? In the same way Moses was a representative of the law, people who have committed their life to Christ, followers of Christ, you and I today, we're representatives of grace. We're representatives of grace. We're representatives of the church. We're representatives of the body. We know, realistically, that we all don't look the same, right? You know, there's differences. We all don't look the same. But so often, right or wrong, if people know and you identify yourself as a follower of Christ, you're an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's another way of saying we're representatives. People will look at one of us and make judgments and decisions and thoughts and beliefs and just the way that they approach Christ and understand Christ and understand the church through the eyes of us as representatives. We're representatives. We're not perfect. Moses wasn't perfect. But we are representatives of grace. Moses was a representative of the law. Number two, he was a representation. Don't get those two confused. He was a representation of God's Son. I don't know. I'm assuming, since I know your pastor, that Mark has at least mentioned biblical typography to you. Don't have a lot of time to talk about it this morning. Don't want to go deeply into the subject, but I want you to just be aware of it as it pertains to the life of Moses. A symbol is something that is a representation of something else. We say a type is a prophetic symbol because the type represents something to come in the future. More specifically, when we look at the Bible, a type of something, a symbol of something in the Old Testament is prophetically revealed in the New Testament, a person or a thing in the New Testament. And it's always much greater than the type that represented it. So we could say that Moses is a type or a representation or representation of God's Son. Moses himself, looking forward to a prophet much greater than he was. He told the people, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Much has been written on the parallels between the life of Moses and the life of Christ. There are just a couple of examples. Both Moses and Jesus were tempted in the desert, where we talked about Moses transgressed, Jesus triumphed. Both of them worked miracles, including the ability to command the seas. Moses parted the sea. Jesus, in one instant, calmed the sea. In another instance, he walked across the sea. But the main one I want to talk about this morning, the main parallel between the two, is their roles as intercessors or mediators. I've used this illustration with you before. It's the best one I've got. So bear with me if you've already heard it. What is a mediator? A mediator is someone that brings peace between two parties. So in my family, I've been married to my wife Anita for 22 years. We have a daughter Mia who is 17. My daughter and my wife are very much alike. Because they're so much alike, problems arise. There's conflict in the house. There are times when there is no peace. But because I know them so well, I mediate and bring peace between the two, because Anita will come to me and say, tell your daughter to do this. Put away the dishes. Do her laundry. Take out the trash. Clean up after herself. Mia will come to me and say, tell mom not to do that. Mom, you're embarrassing me. Mom, don't dance, don't sing, don't do this. So I bring peace between the two. I'm a great mediator because I know them both so well. Moses was a great mediator. One example, Exodus chapter 32, verses 30 through 33. You may know this story. Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai to receive the tablets from God. He's been gone for 40 days, 40 nights. The people have gone off, and they're like, well, Moses ain't never coming back. We're just going to go do our own thing. They'd already started worshiping their own idols. Moses comes back down. Verse 30, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, and now I will go to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people have sinned a great sin. They've made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot out out of my book. So Moses is trying to intercede, to try to mediate between the people and God. He's willing to take responsibility for the entire nation. Lord said, Moses, every person is responsible for their own sin. You're not good enough. You're not an acceptable sacrifice. Moses, as much as you want to give your life for the lives of the people, you can't do it. That's not an acceptable sacrifice. But today we know, again, parallels between Moses the type, Jesus the greater fulfillment. Jesus is the perfect mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus, the only one capable of living a perfect sinless life, the only one capable of being that atonement that Moses tried to be. Moses couldn't do it. Jesus can. We're all in need of a mediator. I mentioned this word intercessor, closely related to mediator. It means to intervene on behalf of someone else. Sometime read through the book of Numbers. I know you're thinking, thrilling reading, Numbers. Read through it, though, and if possible, two ways to read. I mean, you can do your daily devotions, you know, like I do. You know, you pick a passage of Scripture, maybe a chapter, maybe a few verses, and you'll read it. Maybe you're reading through a book of the Bible. You'll read a chapter a day or something. That's one way to read and spend some time, you know, kind of meditating on particular verses. But another great way to read sometime is just sit down and read an entire book or books at one time, because you kind of get, you know, if you're reading, anybody like to read? A few of you, right? When you pick up a book, how much of it do you read at one time? A couple paragraphs? A chapter? As much of it as humanly possible? Why? It makes more sense if you read big chunks. You can put it all in context. So read the book of Numbers sometime. Read the entire thing. You'll notice a pattern. The people sin against God. Surprise. The people sin against God, and Moses and Aaron, it'll say these words about them. They fell on their face before God. Or they cried out to God. They're interceding. They're pleading with God on behalf of the people. We can all be known as intercessors. I hadn't talked to Mark about this recently, but I know maybe a month or so ago, I believe maybe longer than that, that some people had started coming out on Tuesday nights and praying together. I don't know if you're still doing that or not. Hopefully some are, but interceding on behalf of people with different needs. My dad's on your prayer list, And I had a couple people ask me about him. I think that's great that people down here at another church, my family in Christ that I'm not together with very often, they know and they're concerned with my father and his health. And so he is through with chemo. He's through with radiation. He is slowly recovering. Was able to go out and have some flounder the other night. That made him happy. But you intercede on behalf of people with prayer requests. And that's such a great thing. That's something that any of us can do. We can all be prayer warriors. Think about, I know tragically, you've probably heard about the school shooting down in Florida, and you know, a great tragedy happening, unfortunately, more and more frequently. You know, what are some of the things that we can do? I've seen people, you know, post things. You've probably seen similar things. God, why do you allow things like this to happen? And then the response is, you know, someone posting from God, well, I'm not allowed in the schools. Hooey. Okay, I don't know how else to put that. Where the children of God go, the presence of God goes. So the schools don't belong to the administrators, and so the administrators have no way of keeping God outside of the schools. So what can we do? We can pray for all of the families, all of the individuals involved. We can pray and we can intercede. We can plead with God that when it comes to all of these things that cause people to go and do horrendous things like that, that God would do a work in their lives that would prevent those things, and that God would do a work in the lives of people affected. We can intercede. Everyone can be an intercessor in prayer. The third thing Moses is known for, he was a receiver, he was a recipient of God's grace, God's unmerited favor. You may have heard this question asked before, maybe even thought about it yourself. In the Old Testament, before the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, how were people saved? Same way they are today, by grace through faith. The only difference is perspective. We look back on the completed work of Christ on the cross. They were looking forward towards it. They knew, they didn't know all the specifics like we do. They didn't know the details, but they had enough information to know that God was going to make a way. God says, and I can't recall the scripture reference, but dealing with atonement, God says that He Himself, God Himself, will provide an atonement for the sin of the people. And He did, but we can all be recipients of God's grace. Hebrews 11:26 says this about Moses. He, Moses, thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. Salvation by grace through faith may not have been as clear, but there was enough information available for them to know that they were unable to save themselves, and their only hope was in God to provide a Savior. They knew God was going to make a way. Take a look, the opening verses of Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all the people, into the land that I am giving to them, the people of Israel. Remembering then that the promised land is a symbol, an illustration, a representation of heaven. Moses, the representative of the law, is dead. Why? The law couldn't lead the people into the promised land. The law had to die. The law had to be put to death. Now Joshua, whose name means Jehovah is salvation, Joshua, whose name becomes Jesus when it's transliterated from Hebrew to Greek, this Joshua is now going to lead the people into the promised land, into heaven. Are you getting the picture? Jesus is going to lead His people into the promised land. God's grace is our only means of salvation. But that's only the beginning, not the end. That's one act of grace in our lives, one act of grace in Moses' life, but not the end. Moses' entire life was marked by grace. Think of this. He spoke to God face to face all the time. He'd come away wearing netting because his face glowed from being in the presence of the Lord. The only one, God granted Moses' request to catch just a glimpse of his glory as he passed by. And then at the end of his life, God directed him to go up to the top of Mount Nebo and allowed him to see all of the promised land that the people of Israel were going into. There were consequences. There were consequences to Moses' actions. There are consequences to sin. He couldn't enter the promised land, but God still gave him grace. And neither Moses nor God seemed to beat Moses up over the past, over his sin. It's a great remembrance for us today not to dwell on the past, to move forward, look forward to the future. All those years in the desert, even after his sin, God still spoke to Moses face to face. Although God could have taken Moses' life at any point during those 40 years, he waited to the very end. Moses was 120 years old, could still see clearly, was as strong as ever, able to climb Mount Nebo to see the promised land for himself, and then the Lord himself buried him. What a life marked by being a recipient of God's grace. Just like Moses, we each get a choice every single day. Initial choice of receiving God's grace for salvation, but a continued choice every single day to receive and give God's grace. Receive God's grace in our life and be a giver of grace to others. We just finished a series at our church through the month of January. The book was written by Kyle Eidelman. A great read for those of you that read, the name of the book is Grace is Greater. Grace is Greater. Excellent, excellent book on the topic of grace. Grace is greater than your failures. Grace is greater than your past. Grace is greater. We have a choice to receive that grace and to give that grace. Finally, the fourth thing Moses was known for, he was a servant of God's to be remembered. When Moses died, as we've talked about, he could have been remembered for so many things Moses did and accomplished in his life. But his lasting legacy, the lasting legacy of Moses, it says, Moses, the servant of the Lord, had died. A title, servant of the Lord, only used with five people in Scripture. Time and again after his death, if you look through when Moses is mentioned, it said, Moses, a servant of the Lord. All the ways that he could have remembered, he was known as a servant. Another parallel, again, looking at the life of Christ. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. When you've received God's grace, it changes you. Said it before, say it again, firmly believe it. Saved people serve people. It changes you. But guess what? It takes humility to serve others. You're never going to be more like Jesus than when you're serving and giving of yourself to others. When you're serving your family, serving your neighbors, serving your coworkers, serving your friends, serving your church. It all comes down to who's your neighbor, right? Who do you consider to be your neighbor? Sometimes the person that you want to serve the least is going to be the person that you need to serve the most. And that's why, as I said, it takes humility to be a servant. It takes a change of heart that leads to life change, a change in action. You have to make a choice to honor God, to serve others. Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, with humility. Paul goes on to talk about the various gifts of grace given to believers, how they should be using those gifts to build one another up in unity in the church. Receiving God's grace should naturally lead to humble service. Just like Moses, each of us can be remembered as a servant. Let's go back to my question at the beginning. How are you known? How do you want to be known? How do you need to respond to this message this morning? As always, as I close, two groups of people that I want to pray for. The first group, if you have never been yourself a recipient of God's grace, want to pray for those first, and then for the rest of us as we go to the Lord in prayer. God, we love you. We trust you. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. God, for those out there that if there's one who has yet to receive that grace for the first time, yet to commit their life to you, God, I pray that they will make that choice today to admit that they have committed sin against you, and just like Moses, there's absolutely nothing that any one of us can do good enough to earn heaven, that they're in need of a Savior. And so I pray that they will commit their lives to following you. And for the rest of us, God, I just pray that grace is an ongoing presence in our life, that we continue to receive and share that grace with others. God, I pray that you'll do a work in each of us, that as we go out into the world, into our communities, into our schools, into our workplaces, that we will be representatives of you, that we will show people the love and the grace that you have shown and given us. I pray that you'll just continue to give us opportunities to share that good news with others, that they will respond and more and more and more will come to know you as Savior and Lord and be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.